Good morning to you. Good morning. Will you turn to Acts chapter 2, please? We're going to read 8 stories in Acts about baptism. Being a Bible teacher has changed my mind about quite a few things in the Bible. Things I assumed were true and that I had been taught turned out not to be true as I had understood them, and things I assumed were not true and had been taught that way turned out to be true. People had quoted some scripture when they said these things, but as I read the big picture, it became clear that that's not how it was. The way this usually happened was that I found myself teaching a paragraph of the Bible that I did not believe. Will I teach what I think it should say, as some do, or will I just teach what it says? So in my mind, I had to teach what it said, and baptism is one of the things I had to change my mind about. When I began teaching at seminary, there was lots of controversy in churches about Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. These disagreements came mostly out of Acts. So I taught Acts in my first year of teaching, and I decided to sort this out for myself. So I found all the conversion stories in Acts, these 8, and I made a chart to find out what was preached and what was said, if anything, about the Holy Spirit, and how people responded and what evidence there was. As far as the Spirit goes, there was lots of variety. Sometimes the Spirit played a big role, sometimes just mentioned, and several times not mentioned at all. The only thing I found in every story was baptism. I was very surprised at that. In my church background, baptism was not quite ignored, but almost. But now, in Acts, it was part of every conversion story, specifically a part of the conversion story. The only thing in every story. So I started over with my 8 stories, and this time I just read real carefully what it said about baptism. Wow, I thought, I had no idea. So here we go. We will begin with Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost. This is the first big sermon in Acts, the first time the gospel gets preached after Jesus ascended to heaven. And at the end of the sermon, the crowd knows that they are in big trouble with God, and they have no idea how to make it right. What shall we do? So I'm going to read starting in Acts 2:37. When the people heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What should they do? Repent and be baptized. They were Jews. They had rejected and crucified Jesus, their Messiah. How could they be rescued from this mess? Turn away from that sin and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. A few verses later, we read how the crowd responded in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Those who accepted his message were baptized. Repenting and being baptized go together. Accepting the message and being baptized go together. That's how people respond when they receive the good news. Choose God's ways and be baptized. Our second text is Philip in Samaria, chapter 8, verse 12. This is just a very brief one. Philip in Samaria. A few years later, Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, and 8:12 says, "But when the Samaritans believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." When they believed, they were baptized. Faith and baptism go together. It can't get simpler than that. Still in Acts 8, we'll go to the third story, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This begins in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. So later in Acts 8, an angel of the Lord told Philip to travel down the road to Gaza. On that road, Philip met an Ethiopian eunuch, the money manager of the Queen of Ethiopia. This Ethiopian had been worshiping God in Jerusalem and was going home, and he was reading Isaiah, and he was confused. So Philip offered to explain Isaiah to him, and the man said, "Sure." Acts 8:35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The eunuch said he wanted to be baptized. Where did he learn about baptism? It's not in Isaiah. Acts just said Philip told him the good news about Jesus. So apparently the good news about Jesus included explaining baptism as how we tell God we want this. If you were going to tell a person the good news about Jesus, would it include baptism? In our circles, usually not. At that time, I certainly would not have included baptism. But for Philip, and the whole book of Acts is like this, the good news about Jesus always included baptism, because that's how you responded. So out there on this lonely road, Philip baptized the eunuch. Is it to join a church? There's probably not much church in Ethiopia at this time. Is this a witness to the world? Can't be. No one's watching. Baptism is how to tell God you're repenting. It's how to tell God you believe the good news and you want Jesus. Number four, Saul in Damascus. This is in Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. The next story is the conversion of Paul, who was still called Saul in those days. He was traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians there, and on the way the Lord appeared to him in a bright light. He was completely blinded by that light, and he went on to Damascus, led by the people with him, and he waited, because the Lord said he'd get instructions in Damascus. Now we'll pick it up in chapter 9, verse 9, and then I'll skip to verse 17. For 3 days Saul was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And then Ananias went to the house where Saul was and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, that's Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and may be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Did you notice the order of events once Ananias came to Saul? Remember, this is now the third day in which Saul has not eaten or drunk anything. First, Ananias spoke. Second, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see. Third, Saul was baptized. Fourth, he ate some food and felt better. They did not wait to baptize, did they? Also, it sounds here like Saul might have been baptized by pouring. The Mediterranean world was hot and dry. They did not have pools in every other backyard. It sounds like they did not go far. Baptism by immersion does not seem likely here. Our fifth story is in Acts chapter 10. This is Peter and Cornelius, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter was preaching about Christ to Cornelius and to his friends and relatives. These were the first Gentiles to become disciples of Jesus. So they're listening to Peter. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So, while Peter spoke, this group, Cornelius and family, was believing. The group was believing in their hearts, and mid-sermon, the people exploded into praises and speaking in tongues. What were the first words out of Peter's mouth? Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. The other Jewish believers agreed, and they were baptized. People don't have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts, people often received the Spirit when they were baptized. This scripture does tie them together, though, because it was the coming of the Spirit that convinced Peter they should be baptized. These people have believed the gospel and received the Holy Spirit. So, have not all the important things happened? They believed and received the Spirit? No, the important things have not all happened. They have not been baptized. What will baptism accomplish that has not already happened? I'm not sure. But Peter knew, and he knew this conversion was not complete. God had done his part, and for Peter, we must do our part and do it now. And they baptized him. Well, I can see in this sermon I got two number fives. The second number five is Lydia in Philippi, Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. We'll see how many this turns out to by the end. So, Paul was in Philippi, Acts 16, and on the Sabbath day he found a group of women meeting by a river. He told them about Jesus. So I'm going to read Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. What should we do when the Lord opens someone's heart to the gospel? We should baptize them. She and her household were baptized. It does not mention repentance or faith, but we assume they were part of this. How did her faith show? Hospitality. So this is now number six, the jailer in Philippi, but I'm pretty sure I've actually got nine stories here and not eight. Anyway, the jailer in Philippi, Acts 16, verse 30. We're still in the same chapter in the same city. Paul and Silas in Philippi were caught by an angry mob. They were severely whipped and thrown into prison. Their feet were fastened in stocks. At midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. There was an earthquake, and all the stocks were opened, and all the doors of the prison were opened. The jailer in charge of the prison was ready to kill himself, because if anyone escaped, he would certainly be executed. But Paul said, "Don't, we're all here." We'll pick it up at chapter 16, verse 30. The jailer then brought Paul and Silas out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Again, people noticed the order of events. First, Paul and Silas told the jailer and his household the gospel. Second, the jailer washed their wounds. He did some first aid on their torn-up backs. Third, the jailer and his household were baptized. It does not say they believed or repented, does it? It just says they were baptized because, and that means that they repented and believed. Fourth, they all ate together and celebrated. And this is all before morning. Again, baptism is an important part of becoming a child of God. And this is another story that sounds like they were baptized by pouring. How else would all these people be baptized in the middle of the night? I was taught that immersion was the only right way of baptism, but I can't find that in here. Story number 7, which actually should be 8, John's disciples in Ephesus, chapter 19, Acts 19, verse 2. John's disciples in Ephesus. Paul asked some men who were disciples, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." So these men, they're called disciples. It's sort of uncertain whether they're in or out, but anyway, they did not have the Holy Spirit, and they had not even heard about the Holy Spirit. So they must have been followed John the Baptist for a while and for some reason got separated and over to Ephesus. The first question Paul asked them was about their baptism. How did Paul get there? They didn't have the Spirit, and he asked about their baptism. Why ask about that? Furthermore, Paul was right. They did have a baptism problem. Once they'd been baptized in Jesus' name, the Spirit came. I grappled with this story my first year of teaching seminary. I was teaching Acts. I could hardly believe this. It dawned on me that I knew nothing about baptism, and I did not understand Paul nearly as well as I had been taught, because what I had been taught about Paul and about baptism did not have any room for what this story was doing. The last story, Ananias and Paul in Acts 22, verses 12 to 16. Paul was back in Jerusalem about 25 years after he became a Christian. He's telling his story to a large crowd of angry Jews. They're angry at him. And he's telling them how he went from being a persecutor of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. He's telling them about that story way back about being blind and hungry for 3 days in Damascus. Chapter 22, verse 12. "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment I was able to see him. And then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" Listen again to that last line. "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Hurry, Paul, don't wait. This is important." Paul met the Lord on the road. 3 days earlier, Paul had already decided that Jesus really was the risen Lord, and Paul had decided to obey Jesus. That's all done, and Ananias knew this, but it's not finished because Paul was not baptized, and apparently his sins were not forgiven. "Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." In this line, baptism is how we call on God and ask Him to wash our sins away. Oh, I thought in my first year of teaching, that's bad theology and it's right there in the Bible. But 25 years after it happened, Paul obviously still agrees that Ananias' words were just right. So these are the stories that re-educated me about baptism. About the time of that last visit to Jerusalem, we just read about, Paul wrote this to Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the Holy Spirit. What kind of washing is this? What are you waiting for, Paul? Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the Lord. Earlier, Paul had written to the Corinthians and reminded them of their conversion. He said, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Okay, let me repeat that. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. What kind of washed did he mean? Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. There's nothing magic about water, people, and the point is not to get dirt off our bodies. Baptism is how we call out to the Lord. Baptism is how we tell the Lord, yes, I believe the gospel. Yes, I repent. I want forgiveness. I will live in your ways. I want in. Yes. Baptism is how we tell that to God. So let's keep baptism as an essential part of coming to the Lord. When we repent and come to Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. We receive the Holy Spirit and we receive eternal life. We tell God we want all this by being baptized. And at the end of Matthew, Jesus tells the apostles, baptize them and then teach them to obey. If there's someone listening to this who has not repented and believed and been baptized, then by all means do so. Pursue this. Talk to me or to someone. As Peter says in chapter 2, save yourselves from this wicked generation. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you open our hearts to receive the message. And at some point, it has happened to pretty well every one of us here. Thank you for explaining this to us in such simple ways. Lord, thank you for all the people in the world who have heard this message and been baptized. Millions, Lord, and millions. We are so glad. May more people come to you in faith today to be baptized. Amen. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.